Kath, just in our order of service, what follows after my message? The song, thank you. Okay, very good. Let's pray together. Dear Lord, thank you today for, again, the wonder, the mystery, the profound mystery of marriage. We thank you that in Jesus' teaching we have learned much about this, and the apostles also. We thank you that the Christian contribution to our nation has been so powerful and rich over many decades. And Lord, we pray that the influence of the church would continue to be rich and warm and powerful as your word and your grace makes its way into hearts and lives and our community. Help us today, Lord, as we reflect again on the scriptures, as we listen. Help us to be people who live out our discipleship, our following of Jesus, with the love that you pour into our hearts through the Holy Spirit. Help me, Lord, to preach the message, and help us to hear today. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Before I read the scripture lesson, I'd just like to, again, commend to you some of the literature that the ACC have put out. The statement on sexuality is one that I just like to read a section. You can take it away with you. You might remember that our congregation was, congregations all over Australia numbers of years ago were devastated, really, when many people left over issues of sexuality, and it happened perhaps in the Uniting Church more than any because of wrestling with these issues. And one of the things that came out of that was the ACC, or it's the Assembly of Confessing. Hello, darling. Oh, I'm not sure where the tour thing is. I reckon Mrs. Cutting will find that for you. Thank you very much. She was baptised last week, so she's a full member of the community, and she's entitled to have her say. So I'm just going to read you just part B. There's a whole lot of statements on here. I just want to read you one of those and get you to reflect just for a moment on that, and then we'll go to Matthew's Gospel. We believe that God created us as male and female to live in freedom and unity with each other by being faithful to our male or female gender. Part B is, we believe that sexual intercourse should be expressed solely within the covenant of marriage between a man and a woman, which God ordained and which is confirmed by Christ and honoured by its unique likeness to Christ's relationship to the church. So yesterday in the wedding service, I said how each wedding points forward to the purposiveness of Christ. One day, God and humanity will be united fully as one. We are complementary. We are not God. We never will be. But humanity and God together in unity. And that'll be the beginning. That's the marriage point. The close of this age begins with a wedding banquet. There'll be speeches and happiness and joy and gladness as we then press on into the future of all that God has planned in the age to come. So every marriage points forward to this great marriage that's yet to come. And so that's why John's Gospel, the very first sign of Jesus was at the wedding of Cana. And this was a sign that pointed to his glory. And as in the book of Genesis, the very beginnings, God creates man, male and female, in his own image and likeness. And they're given a mandate to be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth and subdue it and be purposive. So that purposive couple is what theologians say is protological. It's a type a prototype of the marriage which is to come. So all of history unfolds. And so marriage is at the very heart. It's written into the sort of DNA. It's like gravity. It's part and parcel of the human race. We know they didn't get very far, and sin entered the world, and even that marriage, first couple, their relationship was in such trouble, and they were full of guilt and shame and the judgments of that extremely difficult work and childbearing pain and all of those things came to the human race. But at the close of that little section, we read that God made garments of skin for the couple, and he clothed them. Peter says, love covers a multitude of sins. And so the Lord covered them in his grace and set them up so that they could, as a couple, go on and fulfill the purpose which God had made for them throughout the creation. One day all things will be reconciled, and then even male and female, men and women will get on much better with each other than they sometimes do. That is where we're headed, and all of that tension is removed by God's forgiveness and love, but replaced by his true, powerful agape love, in which we lay down our lives for one another, and we don't have any autonomy as such, but we're set on God's good path. So that's the big picture of marriage. I just want to take us to Matthew chapter 19 today, where Jesus is asked a question, and it's relating to marriage. It's relating to broken marriage, but he helps us to understand afresh what marriage is. Some Pharisees came to him, Matthew 19:3, and to test him, they asked him, is it lawful for a man to divorce his wife for any cause? Now, that question was asked because, as today, there were a number of schools of thought. Some thought that divorce should only happen in really extreme circumstances, and others thought that if a husband's wife, if she burnt the toast, that was serious enough to, finish the whole thing. So there were those extreme schools of thought. So they come to test Jesus to see where's he going to line up in this. He answered, have you not read? So he points them to the written word. It's where we, in the end, it's where we're secured. It's where we find our answers. Have you not read that the one, or their creator, who made them at the beginning, made them male and female, and said, for this reason, a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. When I was married, the minister, Brian Arthur, said to Lynn and myself, said, now, if you do break up, he said, you've been knit together like in a one flesh relationship. That's what takes place. And he said, you can't separate that without tearing something from each side. And he said, if you put together, say, two pieces of balsa wood that used to make those light aeroplanes, and you try and then pull them apart, you'll tear pieces out of both sides. So this union, this one flesh union, is such a profound matter. The Bible says that marriage is the profound mystery. Many mysteries, Christ's incarnation, his resurrection, his miracles, many, many things, his ascension. All of these are mysteries, but the profound mystery, the profound mystery, is marriage. And so Jesus says, haven't you read about this one flesh relationship. He said, therefore, what God has joined together, let no one separate. Don't try and tear it apart, because it's so devastating, so damaging to us personally. And, you know, I realise I would be in an untypical audience today if I thought that that hadn't happened. Here I'm sure probably nearly all of us have felt the pain of divorce, the pain of broken relationships, and it's incredibly painful, incredibly painful. So Jesus's compassion and love come into the world is to bring mercy and healing and love and restoration to human beings. So if you're involved in and have felt that brokenness, he comes to not just to patch things up, but he comes to make us whole and heal us personally so we can live again. And so this is very important to understand what's behind this. So Jesus is pointing them back to the creation. They're asking about this divorce question. They said to him, well, if that's the case, didn't say exactly that way, but why then did Moses command us to give a certificate of dismissal and to divorce her? Well, Moses had a problem with his community. They were meant to be godly. They were meant to be following the Lord who'd brought them out of Egypt and set them up to be a people of love and precious people. But Moses had a community who were very harsh towards one another. They were harsh in marriages as well. And clearly he had such a big problem that he had to make certain laws to help guide the situation. Why then did Moses command us to give a certificate of dismissal and divorce? Well, without that certificate, without understanding what had happened, if you were divorced, you were not only broken-hearted by what had happened, or maybe glad to be out of it if it was violent or something else, but you were thrust out into a community where there's no social security net, no support. You are on your own. So Moses wanted a certificate of divorce, and he is looking to try and care for brokenness in his own community. So he made these laws up. But Jesus is saying, you want to know what marriage is? It's not, and divorce, it's not what Moses has given to you. That's the way Israel's had to cope. But I'll tell you what it is. It's unity and love. That's what it is. He said to them, it was because you were so hard-hearted that Moses allowed you to divorce your wives. But from the beginning, it was not so. So God's intention is not for this to happen. And, you know, when we understand that, we also understand that it does happen, and it happens in probably all of our families somewhere. And it's unpleasant, it's painful, and so on. Jesus is not addressing that at this point. He addresses that in giving his own life in love for us to redeem us and give us a hope. But at this point, he's telling them this is what marriage is. And so I say to you, wasn't that way from the beginning? So I say to you, whoever divorces his wife, it's this little phrase, except for unchastity, and marries another, commits adultery. So he's that little exception clause, if it's that, for 500 years since the Reformation, the church taught that that meant that you could divorce in situations where someone had been unfaithful, that would be a good reason you could do it. But people have argued about what that means. A friend of mine who was a bachelor when he did a paper on this. He did a paper at the Luther Seminary, and he said actually for 500 years, I think the church has been kind of too lenient even in this one. It really means whoever divorces his wife except for porneia, except for something that's already gone wrong, meaning in that case it's already been adultery, marries another, commits adultery. So he's saying the only exception is that it's already happened in that situation. Now, I'm just adding that in because Jesus says this is one of his, and I say to you. So he's giving kind of, this is how difficult the teaching seems at this point. Verse 10, his disciples said to him, wow. Again, that's not in the text, but what they say is, he said, if such is the case of a man and his wife, it's better not to marry. Meaning, in other words, you're saying, no matter what happens, we're stuck with each other. And Jesus is saying, yeah, that's right. So he's saying, if you want to know what marriage is, that's what it is. I had a friend, a dear friend, and he was a Uniting Church minister, and he taught and knew these things and lived in this way, but he and his wife had obviously quite a volatile or difficult disagreement, and they broke up. And for some time, you know, they went their own way for a while. They had counselling. They just couldn't seem to fix the situation. And so they went their own way, and she remarried, and so did he. And some years later, I was talking to him, and he said, I think he'd really regretted at that point that he wished he'd worked on it a bit more and stayed together, because he said, I still feel like that bond is still there between me and my partner through all, my wife, all that's happened. It's still there. I'm still a mystery, a profound mystery, that union that's there. So, look, you may have experienced divorce and remarriage and so on. I've got no words of condemnation at all. The gospel says there's no condemnation for those who are in Christ. So I'm not speaking about that at all. I'm just saying that marriage is this one flesh union. Can you hear what we're saying? And that is love. And that is it. And the risk, if you like, is that it won't work out that way. I know that every couple I marry, the percentage rates for even Christian believers are around about the same. It's kind of one in two make it, and the other one, it's painful. It's sad. No one intends that. No couple hopes for that. It happens, and Jesus knows that, and he loves us, and he forgives us, and he reconciles us, and he gives us his peace, and that's that. The disciples ask this question, and then Jesus goes on, and they said, oh, it's better not to marry. Then they're thinking, this is a tough ask. But he said to them, well, not everyone can accept this teaching, but only those to whom it's given. For there are eunuchs who have been that way, been so from birth. And there are eunuchs who have been made eunuchs by others. Do you remember that man that went up from Ethiopia to worship in Jerusalem from Africa? He, down Sudan way it would have been there, You know, he was a eunuch, and I euphemistically put it this way in the first service. That means you've been decommissioned as far as one aspect of fruitfulness goes. You've still got all the other fruitful aspects in life, but this one you can't. So some have been born in that situation. Some have had that situation. They've been made eunuchs by others, which would, if you were a slave, I guess that would have been a horrible thing, but that is something that's happened. And then he says, there are eunuchs who have made themselves eunuchs for the sake of the kingdom of heaven. So people have chosen not to be fruitful and multiply in the physical, you know, offspring sense. They've chosen that course for the sake of the kingdom of heaven. And then he says, let anyone accept this who can. So it's a bit like whoever's got ears to hear, let them hear. Jesus is wanting us to, and we know that, say, for the sake of the kingdom of heaven, the Apostle Paul, it would seem, didn't marry. He said, it was best for me not to marry, and not because he didn't think marriage was a good thing, but that for the sake of the kingdom of heaven, he saw his ministry on the road. Do you know? He was out and moving, and if he'd been married, every time he got thrown in jail, would have been his wife would have been upset. As it was, no one was upset, except him and the other disciples. So it was good for him, and he chose that way of life for the sake of the kingdom of heaven. Now, how that ever changed so that we instituted that, and you know what happened in the church Catholic, coming up to through those centuries, 1,000, 11, 12, 13, 1400s, all the priests or ministers of the gospel were going into monasteries and weren't marrying. And I think we ended up, like we have today, with an unreal, really, situation. Jesus is God's design marriage. And I think to institutionalise that, it's no wonder, you know, people burn with passion. They're trying to serve the Lord on the outside, but on the inside, they're longing for some, you know, creational aspect of their life to be fulfilled. So it's that's what's happened, and I think lament that. If I had a Catholic brother here at the moment, he'd say, Trevor, you're talking a lot of rot or something, but that's how I understand it. At the time of the Reformation, you'll know, again, Martin Luther said there were all these Catholic, what was, you know, the Roman Church, all these priests and all these nuns, and Martin Luther said, well, it's not really there in the Scripture, so you and you, marry. So they had this great big heap of marriages and weddings, and Martin Luther was left alone, and they said, what about you, Martin? And he said, oh, well, there's nobody for me. And Katie had been a little bit interested, and anyway, they said, what about Katie? And Catherine, and well, he married her, didn't he? And then he said, it's a strange thing to wake up next to a set of pigtails in the morning. Interestingly, I only read the other day that Katie so then understood the whole flow of creation that she didn't know how she was going to manage. They got given this big house and they didn't know how they were going to cope. So she took in boarders for the university, and then she decided they just needed to feed them, so they grew gardens, and she ended up owning more real estate in the local town than anybody else. She was so, this is true, I had never heard that till recently, but I'm just saying there's things we don't understand sometimes, we get wrong, and then it comes as a massive corrective sometimes in history. I'm saying this today because we are in the flow of a cultural shift, and we have to work out A, what we believe, and B, how we function or whatever in our society. Interestingly, the very next section says, then little children were being brought to him in order that he might lay his hands on them and pray. His disciples spoke sternly to those who brought them. But Jesus said, let the little children come to me, but do not stop them, for to such as these belongs the kingdom of heaven. And so when you ever you see in scripture things in juxtaposition next to each other, like marriage, like celibacy, like children, they're there like that for a reason. And God has planned it. He's given us a way of life and so on. Today's situation in the community is that you and I are privileged to live in a culture that has been deeply influenced by Christian faith for a long time. And Christianity has affected every aspect of our life in Australia. Primarily the definition and understanding of marriage. If you'd been born in Saudi Arabia, your understanding of marriage would be a polygamous one is the correct one. That's what you would be taught, that to have four wives is quite acceptable, and you wouldn't get to vote on it. There wouldn't be a plebiscite on that in Saudi Arabia. If you became a Christian in Saudi Arabia, which people do, quietly believed on Christ in their home, you wouldn't have much chance to change the law of the land. I'm just saying this because we are functioning and we may well see a big change in the law of our land. If you were born in China, you wouldn't have had a Christian understanding of what marriage is. If you were born in Bhutan, a Buddhist, a happy society, you wouldn't have had that. Okay. Sometimes I get to a point in my sermon and I'm going to have to cut to the chase. I'm there now. Give to the emperor the things that are the emperor's and to the god the things that are God's. You and I may be faced with a change in marriage law in Australia, and it may be not for the better but maybe for the worse. Many laws have changed in Australia and we've had to adjust. I, again, in the early service mentioned, poker machines. You used to have to go to New South Wales or Victoria to play the pokie machines. Today, it's right here in, you know, you've got what I call zombie land here in our hotels today. That's a change. We've adjusted, we've coped, but it's had a social effect. The same may happen for marriage. It may not. I don't know how it's going to go. Some things in law change for the better, like I think wearing a bike helmet is kind of, it's partly better law, it's partly a worse one. You may think I'm taking off topic, I'm not. Our laws as citizens, we first have one responsibility. We belong to the kingdom of God. We follow Christ, we're under his lordship. We follow his way. That's number one priority. Number two is that we live in human families, and in our human family, probably in your human family, we have homosexual relationships somewhere not very far from our own, you know, situation. And we must learn how to love in the love of Christ and live in a family gladly as we hold fast to Christ and follow him. We've got to figure out how to do that. We live in simultaneously in other realms. Let me describe a couple. We live in the Christian church. The church needs to function as Christ would have it. We know he spoke to those early churches because in Revelation, sexuality was already causing problems, how they were living. Jesus had to write and correct the early churches in Revelation. We live in, for us who are in the Uniting Church, we live in the Uniting Church, which takes a certain view or different view than sometimes some of the other churches. We're probably called the more liberal church. You have to find a way to function if you're not, if you're more conservative like I am. I joined the ACC as a personal member, and that's how I learned to function. The local community here in Clare, you must learn to live with brothers and sisters here who take a totally different view than you do. About law, about faith, about a lot of things. That's our present challenge. You also live in the state of South Australia. Sometimes laws are different there. You live under the federal government. They are different again in relation to children. It's a difficult... Do you find it difficult at the moment? Do you wish it would just all go away and you could go back to 1970 or something? It ain't going to happen, folks. It's not going to happen. So you need to learn to be cheerful, happy Christians now, again. Be filled with the Holy Spirit. Work as best you can and as hard as you can for the country's blessing and future, no matter what takes place. And learn, the difficult thing is, it's difficult to love. We heard while we're up in, when I say difficult to love, you have to work out how. Katie Faust, we heard speak, and she said, I was brought up by mum and dad for a little bit, then mum and dad separated. Dad remarried, I didn't see him. Mum went with a woman partner, a lesbian, and I was brought up by these two women, my mum and another woman. She said, I love them both. I love their friends. I ideally care for them, but she said, when I'm married, I longed deeply. I longed to know my dad. I missed my dad. I wanted him near me. The other day I saw my son-in-law. He was holding my little grandson on his knee, and I just saw something, a mystery I couldn't explain. All I knew was there's a deep connection there. It's quite natural. And I don't think we should enshrine anything that prevents that possibility happening. You can hear what I'm saying? I'm trying to be careful. You try and preach this sermon, okay? Okay? You try and preach it. Have a go. But you have to live it, and you're the living sermon, and you're the priesthood of all believers. So go with God's blessing and be the most loving person you can to everyone you can find, especially if you find someone in a homosexual relationship and you don't agree with that. You work out how you can love that person to pieces. May God add his blessing to the word this morning. For where I'm wrong, I'm sorry. For where I'm right, or have said what's true, praise God. Let's follow Jesus, who's the light of the world. Shall we pray? Dear Lord, we are at a time in our history when we feel difficult to live. We're all shaken about. Strengthen our resolve. Give us fresh courage and love as deep as that love from the cross for a broken humanity. And lead us on, Lord, so that we can be a blessing in this community and in our families for the sake of Jesus. Thank you yesterday for the lovely witness of Luke and Izzy. And we praise you that these days are so special. Help us, Lord, to be steady. In the name of Christ we pray. Amen. Okay, go and have a cup of coffee and a cup of tea and talk to me if you'd like to say some more about these things. Thanks.